Let us pray for the illumination of God's Word. Our Father, we thank you for the great blessing of your Word, that it is our daily bread and your very revelation of yourself to us. Help us to understand what your Word teaches us through the illumination of your Holy Spirit. Convict us of our sin, remind us of the great salvation from our sin that you provided to us, and work in us by your Spirit that we may serve you in gratefulness for this great salvation. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive what you have spoken to us in your perfect word. We pray that the very words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts this afternoon will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. And we thank you for giving us this time to come before you, to worship you, and we pray that this time would be glorifying to you and edifying to us. And we pray all these things in the name of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our Old Testament lesson this afternoon is from Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 7. And as we read, let us pay careful attention, for this is God's own Word. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, "Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves. Because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." Our New Testament lesson comes from 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. As we read, let us pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle, I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to us. You may be seated. Well, our confessional reading this afternoon comes from the Canons of Dort. Just a reminder, these confessional documents that we read, we confess as faithful summaries of what Scripture teaches. This is what we believe about the Scriptures. We'll be looking at Canons of Dort, the second head of doctrine, articles 3 through 5. You should have that printed in your bulletin. And follow along as I read through these articles. Article 3, we see the infinite value of Christ's death. We read, "This death of God's Son is the only and entirely complete sacrifice and satisfaction for sins. It is of infinite value and worth, more than sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world. Article 4 is about the reasons for this infinite value, and we read, "This death is of such great value and worth for the reason that the person who suffered it is, as was necessary to be our Savior, not only a true and perfectly holy man, but also the only begotten Son of God, of the same eternal and infinite essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Another reason is that this death was accompanied by the experience of God's anger and curse, which we by our sins had fully deserved." And finally, Article 5 is about the mandate to proclaim the gospel to all. We read, "Moreover, it is the promise of the gospel that whoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish but have eternal life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be announced and declared without differentiation or discrimination to all nations and people to whom God in his good pleasure sends the gospel." Well, I don't know if you have experienced this, but it has become very commonplace for the Reformed to be accused of believing things that we don't actually believe. One of those things we are often accused of is that because of our understanding of election, we think that there are some people or people groups that we don't need to preach the gospel to. There is this thought that we need to figure out whether someone is likely to be elect before we preach the gospel to them. There are even those that accuse us of believing so highly in God's sovereignty that we needn't preach the gospel to anyone, for the elect will be saved either way. Now, we must be clear, there may be those that claim the title of Reformed or claim the title of Calvinist who actually do hold views like these. However, what it means to be Reformed or what it means to be Calvinist is not to be determined by any individual. This is why we have our confessional documents, like the Canons of Dort that we will look at today. If someone wants to know what the Reformed believe about Scripture, even better than reading what a contemporary Reformed pastor might say, or even better than reading what Calvin himself or some of the other Reformers said, we should read the Reformed confessions. These are documents that have been agreed upon and subscribed by entire groups of the Reformed. In fact, it was at the Synod of Dort, where our Canons of Dort were written, that our confessional documents, the three forms of unity, Heidelberg Catechism, Belgic Confession, and Canons of Dort, were first upheld and subscribed as the three forms of unity. A group of documents containing faithful summaries of God's word. So what do we believe about the gospel? Who should it be preached to? Well, we have this afternoon our readings in the Canons of Dort and our readings in the Scriptures to guide us in this. We'll see that the nature of the gospel is universal. It is to be preached to all people without differentiation. This is often what we call the free offer of the gospel, that the gospel is to be preached to all people. First, we'll look at what we have to see in Articles 3 and 4 of the Canons of Dort. Firstly, in Article 3, we're told that this death of God's Son is the only and entirely complete sacrifice and satisfaction for sins. It's the only sacrifice and satisfaction for sins. Well, this is one of the reasons we must preach the gospel to all people. For there is no other sacrifice or satisfactions for sins for people to look to. If they are not presented with the gospel, they will look somewhere else for the satisfaction for their sins. But we know there is nowhere else to find it but in Christ and his work. We're told not only is it the only sacrifice, but it's the only and entirely complete sacrifice and satisfaction for sins. Not only must we tell people to look to Christ, we must remind them not to look to anything else in addition to Christ. For Christ is the entirely complete sacrifice and satisfaction for sins. With this entirely complete sacrifice and satisfaction, the salvation of all God's people is completely finished and accomplished. We are not to look to anyone else or anywhere else for this satisfaction. It's entirely completed in Christ. And Article 3 goes on to say that it is of infinite value and worth, more than sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world. Sometimes we speak of limited atonement. But if the atonement is limited, it's not limited in its effect. It's limited in its scope. This is what we mean when we say limited atonement. We're not saying that the atonement is deficient in any way. As we say here, it is of infinite value, more than sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world. This atonement is completely sufficient. We can be sure that this satisfaction made by Christ will not run out. It is fully sufficient to save all who come to faith in Christ. We must not worry when we preach the gospel that someone won't be able to believe because the satisfaction is over with. We have no excuse not to preach the gospel based on some deficiency in the satisfaction of Christ. It is more than sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world. Now, where does this infinite value, where does this all-sufficiency come from? This is what Article 4 reminds us of, the reasons for this infinite value. We see that this death is of such great value and worth for the reason that the person who suffered it is, as was necessary to be our Savior, not only a true and perfectly holy man, but also the only begotten Son of God, of the same eternal and infinite essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Some of the reasons for this infinite value is that Christ is a true and righteous man and also true God. He is a true man. This means that he actually can represent all of humanity. He can be the one mediator that humanity has to look to. Another reason why we must preach the gospel to all people. For they have no other mediator to look to than the one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. He is a true man, and he is a perfectly holy man. His perfect life makes his sacrificial death of infinite value. For in his death, the holiest died for the vilest. There could not be a more stark contrast. But also, his death has infinite value because he himself is infinite. Of the same eternal and infinite essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Because of his divinity, he is able to take upon himself the curse for our sins. He's able to take upon himself all of our sins and pay for it. He's able to take upon himself all of God's wrath towards our sins. And like I said, because he is God, his deity makes his death of infinite value. For he is not restricted by the finite, as he is infinite. Article 4 also tells us that another reason for this infinite value is that his death was accompanied by the experience of God's anger and curse, which we, by our sins, had fully deserved. Our sins deserved death and the wrath of God as a penalty. And since Christ took that penalty and experienced God's anger and curse, there is no punishment left for us, for our sins. There's no sins left to be paid for. That's why this death is of infinite value. We must also remember, when we hear this, that Christ suffered God's anger and curse, which we by our sins had fully deserved. When we hear this, we must also remember that we don't believe in double jeopardy. That if Christ paid for your sins, if Christ paid the penalty for your sins, it is not going to be paid again. There is no one who has had their sins paid for who is later going to have to pay again for their sins in hell. If Christ has paid for your sins, if he has experienced the wrath of God as the punishment for your sins are paid for. They are completed. This satisfaction is of infinite value. No amount of sins could cover up the satisfaction made by Christ. But now let's look at our scripture passages. See what they have to say about this. First off, looking overarching throughout scripture, what do we see as the message of the gospel is proclaimed? To who does the gospel get proclaimed? If we look throughout scripture, we'll see that the gospel has always been proclaimed to those who would not accept it. We see throughout the Old Testament, the gospel is preached to obstinate Israel. And many times when Israel refused to heed the words being spoken to them by the prophet. And yet God still sent the prophet to preach those words. We see that God doesn't just send his gospel to Israel in the Old Testament. We see situations like Jonah, when he preaches the word to the city of Nineveh, these enemies of Israel. Yet God still sends his word to them. And then in the New Testament, Christ often is preaching to people who will not heed his words. We know from Isaiah 53 that largely Christ was despised and rejected by man. That was the general reaction to his words. And yet Christ still preached. He still preached the good news. Throughout Scripture, the gospel has always been proclaimed, even to those who would not accept it. But now let's look more closely at the scriptures we read earlier, Isaiah 49, 1 through 7, and 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. First off, what do we see in Isaiah 49, 1 through 7? Right from the beginning, Isaiah says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar." Right from the beginning, we see that Isaiah is preaching to people who are far off, who are far away. He's preaching to the nations surrounding Israel. He wants them to listen to his words. And then if we skip down a bit, we see God's declaration. Going to verse 6, God says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." God does not desire Isaiah just to preach to the tribes of Jacob and the preserved of Israel. God is making Isaiah a light to the nations, that his salvation would reach to the end of the earth. This has always been God's desire, that the message of salvation would go out to all people. And we see some examples at the end of Isaiah 49, 1 through 7. Looking at verse 7, we see specifically that kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Even these faraway kings and rulers and princes will hear the gospel and will kneel before the Lord, the faithful one, the Holy One of Israel. This gospel is to go out to them as well, to the ends of the earth. We'll look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 now. This passage is especially helpful for us because Paul uses universal language throughout this passage. He uses the word all multiple times. In verse 1, we see that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings are to be made for all people. Verse 2, for kings and all who are in high positions. Verse 4, God, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And finally, verse 6, Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. We see this all language throughout this passage. And you may have heard the statement, all means all. But we must look at the context. What exactly is Paul saying here? Because there are times when all does not mean all. First off, look at verses 1 and 2. Paul urges that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Well, we are indeed called to pray for all individual people. And yet, that is not what Paul is speaking of here. In the context, Paul is preaching to speaking to Timothy about the problems in the Ephesian church. This Ephesian church had many false teachers who had this exclusivist view of the gospel. Think of Jonah in the Old Testament. He didn't have a problem with necessarily individual Ninevites, but he had a problem with the entire city of Nineveh. He didn't want to go there to preach God's word. These people are the enemies of Israel. They don't deserve to hear God's word. These false teachers had a similar view. They refused to pray or preach the gospel to certain groups of people. They instead wanted to pray for believers and maybe even those Jews who had not yet converted to Christianity. But when it came to their pagan neighbors, and especially their pagan leaders, These were groups of people who did not deserve the gospel, who did not deserve their prayers. Paul is responding to these kinds of teachings. He's saying that there is no group of people that does not deserve our prayers. There's no group of people that we should not be preaching the gospel to. He makes it clear in verse 2, right after he says, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Verse 2, he says, for kings and all who are in high positions. After saying all people, he brings up specific groups, and especially specific groups that believers may have a hard time praying for, may have a hard time preaching the gospel to, kings and those who are in authority, especially in Peter's time. Those in authority were often those who would persecute the church, who would make it difficult to live the Christian life. Christians might look at this group of people and think all of them don't deserve our prayers. All of them don't deserve to hear the gospel. But Paul is calling them to pray for all people. And why does he do this? What reason does he give for praying for all these people? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That's specifically for kings and all who are in high positions. However, he goes on and says why it is good to pray for them. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, verse 4, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He desires all people to be saved. Again, what does Paul mean by this, all people? What does it mean for God to desire all people to be saved? This is what we see in Article 5 of the Canons of Dort, that we're told God in his good pleasure sends the gospel to all nations and people. It is God's good pleasure to send the gospel throughout the world to all peoples. If God desired that every individual would be saved, every individual would be saved. But he desires the gospel to be preached so that the knowledge of the truth goes out to all people throughout the world, that his salvation would be proclaimed to the ends of the earth, as we saw in Isaiah 49. And again, we get a similar statement in verse 6. Speaking of Christ, Paul says he's the one who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. In what way is Christ a ransom for all? We spoke earlier when we were looking at Articles 3 and 4 that there is no double jeopardy. That if Christ has paid your ransom, there is no ransom left for you to pay. It's been paid. Again here, Paul is keeping with this understanding of all throughout his passage. All groups of people throughout the world are to hear the gospel, are to be prayed for all groups of people are included in this satisfaction and sacrifice of Christ without differentiation or distinction. And again, we see in verse 5 why this is. Verse 5 of 1 Timothy 2, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Again, there is no one for humanity to look to but the one God. There is no one for humanity to look to but the one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. See, the false teachers in Ephesus, by refusing to pray for and refusing to preach the gospel to their pagan neighbors, were in a sense saying, God is only our God. We're not going to tell you about God. He's not your God, he's ours. But Paul makes it clear. There is one God, the God of all humanity. And there is one mediator, the mediator for all humanity. Therefore, all humanity must be preached the gospel. And all humanity must be prayed for. For he's the God of all humanity. And Christ is the mediator for all humanity. And so let's look more clearly at Article 5. In our canons of Dort, the mandate to proclaim the gospel to all. It's somewhat humorous what the first sentence is in Article 5. I don't know if you've heard sometimes, but there are people who will try to say that John 3:16 is a gotcha verse against Reformed theology. But what do we quote here in our Reformed Confession? The first sentence of Article 5. Moreover, it is the promise of the gospel that whoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have eternal life. See, it's because of John 3:16 that we believe in the free offer of the gospel. When John 3:16 says, whoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish but have eternal life, that is why we preach the gospel to whoever. Because whoever believes shall not perish and have eternal life. As we noted at the end of Article 5, we're told that God, in his good pleasure, sends the gospel to all nations and people. This is what we saw in 1 Timothy 2, when Paul said he desires all people to be saved. Therefore, he sends the gospel to all nations and people by us. What a blessing it is to be the one God uses to bring the gospel to someone. And why would we not desire to preach the gospel to all people? We recognize that we were in the same hopeless situation that all people are in before we put our faith in Christ. We didn't deserve to be preached the gospel. We should desire the same salvation we've received for all people. For all people are in the situation that we ourselves were in, without differentiation or discrimination. What if those who preached the gospel to us had instead deemed us unworthy of this gospel? Well, for one thing, they'd be right. We are all unworthy of this gospel. But by nature of our own unworthiness, the gospel thus must be preached to all people. For none are more worthy or less worthy of this gospel. We all deserve condemnation. And yet by God's grace, he raises up people to preach the gospel. How do we respond to those who would say that the Reformed do not preach the gospel to all people? Well, we see right here what we believe, both in the scriptures and then in the canons of Dort. This gospel message, which we have believed and by which we have been saved, is to be preached to all people freely and without distinction. The only satisfaction for sins is found in Christ alone. And we are to preach this gospel to all people, for they have nowhere else to look for their salvation. Remember that someone once decided to preach to you this gospel message. And through that, the Spirit worked faith in your heart. Therefore, go forth with this gospel message to all people. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the great salvation you have given us in Christ. Help us to desire that same salvation for all people, and thus proclaim the gospel throughout the world. We pray that what we heard out of your word today would take up root in our hearts by your Spirit. We love you, Lord, and we pray all these things in the name of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.